And we're starting a new series this morning. It's called I Will. It's taken from a book that Tom Rainer, who is the CEO of Lifeway, he wrote probably some 5 years ago, and that I read, and it's just made an impact on me. And it made such an impact that he not only wrote that book, but he wrote another one attached to it. And so if you're interested in wanting to know more about that book, check with me, call the church office. We can tell you about it. You can go to lifeway.com, you can go to Amazon, you can find it. The book is easily titled, I Will. And it is really my heart for myself, first and foremost, but for the church to move from an I want mentality to an I will mentality. And the church today has gotten to the point where we are so much I want that we don't even think about I will. And we're going to flesh that out in the next several weeks. And let me just say that as Brother Richard led us this morning and we heard about and sung about the grace of God, do you know that when God saved you by His grace, there was purpose in it? And it was not that you would be His child that always says, Daddy, I want, but that we would say, Daddy, I will. And so this morning, as we begin this series, I hope that we will see the biblical mandate and application for our lives as a body of believers to be an I will body. Let me invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 and hold your place there, because we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2 and go through a couple of verses. But as I said already, this series comes out of a book that I read, and I would invite you to get that book because my sermon does not go just as the book goes. And so it would be a wonderful book for you to read, as well as use an accompaniment as we go through this sermon series. But Tom Rainer wrote this book, and the first chapter begins with a girl by the name of Heather. Heather had come to this church, and she had become excited about being in this church. She was plugged in, she was involved, and she was doing all of these things in the church, and she felt so excited and a part of a community, and she had a great attitude. She had relationships that were solid and not superficial, and her involvement was right where it needed to be. But over time, Heather started moving away from where God wanted her to be, and in that, coming to church for her was a struggle. And then there came that day where she stopped going to church. And what Tom Rainer says in this book, as he interviewed her, was that she considered that day to be a blessing and a relief, because she was just going through the motions and she was not being spiritually led by God. It was just something that she did every Sunday. And so church was a struggle for her. What was the problem? Her service turned to selfishness. She said, well, I've done that. I've been there. I don't need to do that. Somebody else needs to do that. And so it's time for me to rest and let everybody else serve me. And so that service turned to selfishness. And she allowed everybody else to keep doing, and she wasn't using her giftedness. And in that, she became sour. She became segregated. And she lost her joy in not only being with God's people, but being a servant and being an I will Christian. Well, she was out of church for a number of years. And then on one night, a pastor of another church, he and his wife were out just making visits, and they visited Heather's home. And in that, the pastor asked if she attended a church. They got into a brief discussion, and he came back to talk with her about why she had left the church. And in that, she said, I had just become burnt out. It was a relief for me to not be in church anymore. This pastor, as he and his wife were sitting there with Heather in her living room, he said, well, maybe the problem is that you are viewing the church in the wrong way. Maybe you shouldn't be asking what you can get out of a church, but how God will have you serve through a church. Instead of saying, I want, consider saying, I will. So that night, Heather went to bed. But God had laid something on her heart, and she couldn't shake it. So she finally got up out of the bed, and maybe you've been there in your life where just something won't let you sleep, and you get up, and instead of her going to get a milk and cookies, she went and she grabbed her Bible, and she just opened it up immediately, and it came to Philippians chapter 2, and that's where we will find ourselves this morning. And maybe you have found yourself in that place. Maybe you have turned to Philippians 2, and you've seen what God's Word had to say. Well, she looked at verses 3 and 4, and in that, she saw these two verses gave her a great revelation that she should have this spiritual shift to have the right attitude that I am. She was a child of God. There is purpose in her life. God's grace was given to her for a distinct reason. And in who she was, as she would say, I am, it leads to the next point, having the right actions. I will. You see, it's not just the attitude, but it is the action. So she moved to see that I am a child of God, and in that I will serve my Lord and my God. And so we looked at Philippians chapter 2. We'll look through verses 1 through 18, but I'm going to ask if you would, if you have your place, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read the first four verses. So I ask, would you stand with me if you are able and capable? And we'll read the Word of God together. The Apostle Paul writes to the church and he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by thinking the same way. Having the same love, sharing the same feelings, focusing on one goal. Do nothing out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And that's God's word for us this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. Now let me share with you a little theological truth, that every time you see if, then, as Paul writes, it's not a question of hoping that those things are there. What the Greek actually tells us is this: because they are evident. That's the better way to read this text. Paul is saying, because there is encouragement, because there is consolation of love, because there is fellowship. And the reason is because Paul knew it. He wasn't taking it off of somebody else that told him and he was hearing it third hand. Paul knew personally that these attributes, these characteristics, were a part of this body of believers. And because this was evident, he called for what those things produce. Thinking the same way, having the same love, sharing the same feelings, and focusing on one goal. You see, when we have the front end right, the back end will take care of itself. Paul knew that this was the case for this church, that the front end was right and the back end should follow. And he finished up there to say that because of these things, we need to be focusing on one goal, which causes us to live a different way as we treat those around us. Listen to what Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2. He continues on in verse 5. You know, he talks about all these things are good about the church, but look where he goes back to find the foundation. And this is good for us as the church. When we talk about who we are and where we're going, don't ever look and say, well, you know, because that's who the pastor is, or the other ministers, or that's the way it was when we founded in 19 such and such. The foundation of all that we do and who we are, it rests in Christ alone. Not in a pastor, not in some cornerstone that's laid in a building. It is all upon Christ. Because one day, everything will pass away. But the Word of God is eternal. Jesus Christ is the living Word. One day, you and I, we will leave this world. But God's grace is sufficient. So what do we stand on? Do we stand on what other people believe? Or do we stand upon the Word of God, on Christ? And listen where Paul goes, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Make your own attitude that of Paul, the church, the deacon body? No. Make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, who though he existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. You see, you may have it where it says that something to be grasped. And for me, growing up, I used to always think grasping something is me understanding something. But that's not what Paul was saying. What he was saying is that Jesus could have called down all of heaven when he was on the cross, but he didn't. He could have used the leverage of God himself as his own advantage, but he didn't. He endured. He was an I will Savior. So Paul continues in verse 7. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee, and I love this, listen, this is the way the Greek reads it out. Every knee will bow. There will come a day, believer and non, they will bow at Christ. And that's not something to intimidate people with. That's just the facts. Every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here in verses 5 through 11, Paul continues his letter to the church to say that because you are in Christ and these things are evident and you are drawn together as a localized church, then make your attitude that of Christ, not of anyone else. Christ. So what does that look like? Look at verses 6 through 8. This is where we have our answer. And how does God affirm this? Verses 9 through 11. You see, it's from that. Paul continues with verse 12. So then, my dear friends, because this is the way that it is, so then, my dear friends. It's in these verses that we read words descriptive and commanding of the life of a servant of Christ, a body of believers who say, I will instead of I want. Now let me stop here. How many of you are parents, grandparents, you've raised kids, been around kids, and I'm a parent. I'm going to tell you, I can take some I want from my daughter, but after a while, that I want gets up to here on me. I have a belly full of the I wants. Maybe it's not your kids. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend, a sibling. They're always talking about I want. And you just want them to, look, go get it yourself. Quit asking me to do it. You've got, here's the old saying in my house, you got two perfectly good legs. What's keeping you from doing it? And here in the church, and I'm talking not just about East Philadelphia, but the church in general, we've got too many people that say, I want. What's keeping you from it? You've got two perfectly good spiritual legs. Get up and get it yourself. Get up and do it. Be an I will Christian and stop being that I want Christian. A lot of people quit the church because they're tired of I want Christians. We talk about all that Christ commands us and all that we need to do for Christ, but yet we go, oh, you know, that's for somebody else. Because I'm an I want Christian. I'm not one of those I will Christians. If we want to see the world change, if we want to see the church be as the church that Christ died for, we got to move from an I want church to an I church and follow His model and His example. So what was His example? Well, we just read it. Jesus didn't come all the way to the point of being arrested and then go, hell, you know, this probably ain't going to work out too well for me. I was wrong. I'm sorry. I recant everything. I'm just going to go on back to Nazareth and I'm going to whittle some wood for a while. Jesus, the Bible teaches, went all the way to Calvary for the glory of God and for the good of man, for the bride of Christ. You want to know if Jesus put His money where His mouth was? He did. When we talk about what our life should look like, it should look like Christ. Well, look with me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and going on, Paul continues to say, because of these things that I've just told you there in verse 12, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to do and to work out His good purpose. Do everything. Did you hear that? Didn't say do a little. Didn't say do most everything. He says do everything without grumbling or arguing. Anybody today grumbled or argued? Anybody thought and said, oh, I hadn't grumbled or argued yet. Have you thought about it? I hadn't done it yet. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Why? So that you may be blameless and pure children of God who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like the stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. And then I can boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even if I am poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. In the same way, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. In these 18 verses, we could clearly see the need for humility and unity among the believers within the church, and we would ask the question, why? It's for this reason. The life of a believer within the context of the local church should be about a group of people who have been called out. The Greek word there, ekklesia, that is the actual title for the church. Whenever you see the New Testament church within the New Testament framework, it is ekklesia. which literally means, again, called out. You are to be different. You are set apart. We've been called out for a special and specific purpose, a purpose to proclaim Christ and a purpose to live Christ. So when we come to church, what does that look like? Do our lives as individual believers and does our life as a local church reflect Christ-centered, servant-heartedness? I've not been here long enough to be able to tell you that, but there are many of you that are sitting in these pews that have that answer already. And if you know that we fall woefully short of that, then don't wait for me to light the kindling. That is your responsibility as an individual believer, follower of Jesus Christ. Do we look like Christ? Are we living for self or for Christ? Are we living to serve or are we living to receive? This morning, has anyone come to church with a heart for what you could do in service or for what you could get by being served? I've been in churches where you would think the roof was going to fall in because somebody didn't make coffee for somebody else. And I know I hear some stickers, and it's comical, isn't it? But sad to say, in so many churches, it's true. Somebody comes to church, but so-and-so didn't hold the door open for me, and now I've got an attitude that's going to run all through service, and I'm not thinking about Jesus in any measure because so-and-so didn't hold that door for me. Or somebody shook somebody's hand, but not mine. They smiled at somebody, but not at me. Or somebody asked me to actually do something. Well, that's not my job. That's not my responsibility. How about just saying, you know, how can I help? How can I serve? How can I move from being an I want to an I will Christian? And I can tell you that there are plenty of I will Christians in this church. Several I already know. And there are many more that I'm not very familiar with, but I know that it has to be. But I also know this, that a church this size is not without its I want Christians. And some of you are going, whew, I could give you the list right now. I know them. What a shame that we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ and there are I want Christians in here and don't see anything wrong with it. And I will Christians that don't think there's enough wrong with it to say something to them about it. And when you say something, be biblical. Do it in love. Do it in love. And that doesn't mean go grab a 2x4 and right before you smack them upside the head, you go, I love you. It's not how you do it. But you want them to be more like Christ. We want everyone to be more like Christ, which means that we encourage one another. We edify one another. Maybe somebody's not serving in some areas because they just don't know what their giftedness is. Let me say this. If we are all serving, then we are all as well benefactors of being served. You ever thought about that? If everybody in here is serving, that means that you're serving them and they're serving you, and it just becomes reciprocated throughout the whole body. And so we are a body of servants who are also benefiting from being served by one another because we're caring for one another. That's a good thing. All these children down here this morning, they live in a world that seems to be becoming more of an I want generation, an I want society. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they became I will because of the model that we put before them, and then the ultimate model because we share it with them. We teach it to them. We raise them up in it to know the reason that I am an I will individual is because Jesus Christ is an I will Savior. And you see how that kind of formulates through the life, young and old? It's about service. But the problem is when we come with an attitude and an expectation of only being served and not coming to serve. If we're going to be like Christ, or as that slogan from many years ago, and this dates me, remember, what would Jesus do? Everybody had the rubber bracelets and the coffee mugs and the t-shirts and the WWJD was everywhere. But I still think it's applicable today. What would Jesus do? In every situation, you know what Jesus would do? He would serve. He would say, I will. That's the model. And we would probably all go, yeah, that is the perfect model. Well, then why are so few Christians living that model? Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28. Listen to these words of Jesus. What would Jesus do? It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Service is to be at the heart of the life of the church. And someone once said this, the great leaders of men in all fields have not been the arrogant and the greedy, but the servants. The real servants are the true nobility. The greatest of all, the Son of God Himself, declared that He had not come to be served, but to be a servant, and then to give His life as a ransom for many. If someone is more concerned with being served than being a servant, that person is more than likely more concerned about themselves than they are about Christ and being the hands and feet of Christ. This morning, as we look at what kind of church God calls us to be through Christ, through the body of the church, may we reflect on the statement of that pastor who sat down with Heather that I was telling you about in the first chapter of the I Will book. He said this, and may it be something that sticks in our mind. Maybe you should not be asking what you can get out of church, but how God would have you serve through a church. Instead of saying, I want, today would we say, I will. And in that, would God get all the glory for it?